Tobit continues to advise his son, and in verse 18 we read, "Seek advice from every wise man and do not despise any useful counsel." This is such a wonderful position, which brings forth one more time the greatness of Tobit, who suggests to his son, "My son, there are many wise people out there, and you ought to listen to them. I don't know it all." What a beautiful position this is, and many parents can benefit from this. We have parents who actually advise their children, "Son, don't you listen to anyone else. Just listen to me." Tobit, in his wisdom, is well aware that a man can never know it all, nor can he experience it all. Not only because there are always new things to deal with, new information, but knowledge itself is inexhaustible. Job says you need a long time to acquire wisdom and a long lifespan to gain experience, so any advice is precious because it shortens the course and time of knowledge. In our youthful years, we do not need to find everything out for ourselves, but we can ask someone who has been there, we can ask that person for advice. Naturally, this is true for everyone, and not just for the young, because knowledge and experience are inexhaustible, especially today. There's only one catch. The source of advice must be a wise and prudent person. Otherwise, the wrong advice can lead someone towards the path of destruction. The Word of God compels us in the wisdom of Sirach. Take advice from the wise. And in the Proverbs, we read, "The wise person listens to good advice." So in order to accept advice, you must be wise and humble, because without humility, how can you listen to someone else's advice? Or how can you even ask for advice if you think you know it all, and if you have no humility whatsoever? Did we grasp the important point about this verse? The wise person seeks counsel, because the wise person realizes the value and the net worth of good advice. The humble person always asks because he always feels inadequate, in the sense that he can always learn more. He understands that no one can possibly know it all, so he's willing to get a second opinion. The egotist, however, is always self-assured. He never asks, and he never listens to advice, because he has the feeling that no one can possibly know more than him. He's self-assured. We have and often hear people that know it all. This happens so often with older people. You will try to discuss something about the Bible, the life of Christ, or something about our church, and they will cut you off. "We know all this, we know, taxerome, we know these things, you know nothing, you can never talk to these people, they're wise by their own account, legends in their own minds." And the Word of God talks about these pitiful beings in Isaiah chapter 5, 21. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." The truth is that no one becomes wise and prudent all by oneself, but gains wisdom and prudence from others. The Bible says, "One becomes wise from another." Father Athanasios talks about a very embarrassing experience that he will never forget. He was serving in the army, and in Greece everyone serves. Service is mandatory. So he found himself in boot camp, and the first couple of days, they were being trained on how to dismantle a rifle, or how to assemble it, know all the different parts by their technical name. And at some point, special instruction was given on how to fold the army bed blanket. He thought to himself, "I certainly don't need to know how to fold a blanket. I've been doing this in my own home for years." The next day, his company quarters were inspected. Everyone's blanket was folded correctly except his, and he received his first tongue lashing in the service. He learned a great lesson. He was so embarrassed that he promised to himself never to say, "I know, I know." Even if you know something, you can always learn a new angle about the same thing, or a new twist about something. We are not all knowing. Let's listen to one another, to another person's point of view. Assuming that you know exactly what the other person is trying to relate to you, you will not be harmed in any way if you hear it one more time. We need to listen more. The more we listen, the more we learn. Repetition is the mother of learning. We will listen and learn and read over again. This is how we enrich our knowledge. Now the question is, are we going to follow everyone and anyone's advice? Obviously not. The first advisor on this earth is known by all of us. The devil was the first advisor, and his advice destroyed the first humans. His workers continue to destroy people today. Psychic advisors, palm hand readers, card readers. We will most certainly not accept advice from everyone or anyone, especially the workers of the devil. Tobit says, accept advice from a wise man, a knowledgeable, prudent, and a good man. The wisdom of Sirach is much more specific. It offers us a number of examples and guidelines to properly seek the proper advice. In other words, we must be eclectic, very choosy, as to where we receive our advice from. These are very wonderful and graceful positions that we need to bring up. Let's pay attention to them. Because every counselor is eager to offer counsel, but some give counsel to serve their own self-interest. This is quite understandable. People will give you advice today, but the advice will always have something in it for them. And we continue to read from the wisdom of Sirach. Be wary of a counselor and learn first what is his interest, for he will take thought for himself. He will look out for himself. Be careful lest he cast the lot against you and tell you your way is good. He will play you like a game of chance. He will tell you, go ahead and do it. And then he will stand aloof to see what will happen to you. What can we say? There are people out there that take joy in other people's failure. There's so much truth in these verses of the wisdom of Sirach. We have older people today who may say to the younger people, why are you sitting around? You're of age now. Go find a girlfriend. Be a man. Or go find a boyfriend. How else would you find a husband or a wife? Go out there, get involved, go to the parties and to dances to meet someone. How else will you meet someone? We have instances where the relatives will push the young men or the young woman to fornication to get him to wake up, to get them to grow up. Naturally, all this advice must be disregarded. And we continue from the 37th chapter of the Wisdom of Sirach. Do not consult with one who looks at you suspiciously. Hide your counsel from those who are jealous of you. So don't receive advice from those who envy you. They will most likely lead you astray. These people will advise you in such a way to see you fall. They will help you in your destruction. In a verses to follow, in the 37th chapter of Wisdom of Sirach, we are given a number of people whose advice we must reject. Do not consult with a woman about her rival. For instance, if your wife is jealous of your secretary or your sister or your female cousin, do not ask her advice about dealing with that person. You will hear the worst. You will never have objective input. Forget it. Or do not ask your daughter about the character of her rival. There's jealousy there. There's competition. There is no chance that you will receive an honest piece of advice. They will tell you, fire them, ignore them, don't get involved, and so on. So do not consult with a woman about her rival, or with a coward about war matters. Well, how can you have good advice about going to war from a coward or a draft dodger? We have people who will choose to run out of the country than stay and fight in the war. In the history of Greece during the Turkish occupation, many cowardly upperclassmen used their high position to run to Europe. Thousands of them took refuge in Germany, England, and Russia. After the independence of 1821, most of them came back to offer their input, the rationalism of the Western lifestyle. They were eager to spread the leprosy of the West on the pure and innocent souls of the Greeks. They wanted to modernize Greece. Out with the old, in with the new. Get rid of the school curriculum. Bring in science from the West. So they were celebrating at the palace, and they invited the national hero, Kolokotronis. The festivities included traditional Greek dancing with handkerchiefs and so on. And after this dancing, the European dancing started, tango and the like. And the Franco-Greeks asked Kolokotronis about these new dances. With tears in his eyes, he gave his opinion. At least the Turks killed our bodies. Now the Franks will kill our souls. And we continue with the wisdom of Sirach. Do not consult with a merchant about barter, or with a buyer about selling. He will tell you enough things to convince you to buy his own product, and he cannot be objective. So do not look for advice about your product from the person who is interested in buying it. The person who wants to buy your car, or your house, or your land will give you the necessary advice to devalue your personal property, to devalue it in your mind. He wants to give you about 50% of its worth. So he will begin to knock your product down. Be firm. Thank you very much, but I will let you know after I get an independent appraisal. Do not seek advice from a miser or a merciless man about acts of kindness and almsgiving. What do you think he will tell you? He will tell you, you do enough. Don't be stupid. Hold on to your money. Invest it. You never know what the future holds. Do not seek advice from a lazy person about any work. He's afraid that you might ask him to help, so he will advise you properly for his sake. No, let it go. Think about it. You don't need it. The old is fine. Why bother? There's still some life left in the old stuff. These are some of the favorite words of the idler or the lazy person. Do not seek advice from your employee who you pay by the hour on how long it would take to complete a project. He will exaggerate. Finally, do not seek advice from a lazy servant about a big task. He will throw you off. He will discourage you. He's not motivated, and he cannot think this big. In conclusion, the wise Sirach says, pay no attention to all these people in any matter of counsel. So who can we trust for sound advice? Talbot talks about wise counsel, but we needed to expand on this with other verses of Holy Scripture, as we always do. As we will see here, the wise Sirach is more specific because there are many different sources of wisdom, such as worldly wisdom, street wisdom. So he lists four different criteria to qualify the most authentic source of wisdom. So listen who we can trust for sound advice. But stay constantly with a godly man, whom you know to be a keeper of the commandments, whose soul is in accord with your soul, and who will sorrow with you if you fail. This is your best source of advice. First, a man who believes in God. Second, if you have the feeling that this person keeps the commandments of God. This is why the parents have the right to ask the children, your friend, your new friend, does he go to church? Does he believe? Does he lie? Does he curse? These are pre-qualifications for a friendship. So first, we mention godliness. Second, the keeping of the commandments. Third, whose soul is in accord with your soul. You feel and believe the same things. He understands how you feel. Fourth, if you happen to fail, he will sorrow, he will share in your pain. The envious person will laugh inside. He will enjoy your downfall. So now we see who is the most qualified person to seek advice from. But besides all this, we must also have our own personal intuition. We've received our advice, but we must compare it with our own opinion. We will not become robots. We must also listen to our conscience, listen to our heart. What kind of feeling do we have? How do we feel about this very thing that we are seeking advice for? The wise Sirach says, "And establish the counsel of your own heart, for no one is more faithful to you than it is." In other words, look into your heart, your thoughts, and compare your thoughts with the outside advice. And one more thing, what is God's advice in this matter that I'm about to undertake? What does God have to say about this task that I'm about to take on? Again, all this information is in the 37th chapter of Wisdom of Sirach. And we hope by now that many of you have purchased the proper Bible that includes the extra 10 books of the Old Testament that we referred to at the beginning of this series. And besides all this, pray to the Most High God that He may direct your way in truth. If we are actively seeking out our salvation, we will look at God as our partner in everything. Lord, this is what I'm about to do. This is what I'm thinking to do. If it is your will, let's go ahead with it. Now, if I insist on my own aspirations and I push forward, I push my spiritual father for a blessing, then God will allow certain things in my life to teach me a lesson. But this will be his secondary will. What is of great interest to us is his primary will, not his secondary will, which is allowed once again to break our back so we can shape up. Lord, if it is your primary will, let me go ahead with this or that plan. Lord, let it be your will, not only mine. When I approach my daily affairs in this way, with obedience and humility, then God will guide me and protect me. And something else, I will rarely set myself up for great disappointments. If something does not work out, I will accept it as a blessing from God. God knows best. If something does work out, well, I will thank God. Job tells us in his 12th chapter that with God are wisdom and might, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So after I seek the counsel of the wise, after I compare it with my own intuition, then I will take my case to the icon of God's wisdom, God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power of God, and to Him I will bow down to. My father or my mother can also be wise counsel, but not always. Let's pay attention to this. Not always. If we have the knowledge and the feeling that our parents have the fear of God, they have some godly wisdom. They will advise us properly. Many times, however, they will not give us the proper advice out of ignorance. Not because they are bad parents, not because they don't love us, but they may be ignorant in matters of faith, or they are not living a life of piety. Finally, we will go to our spiritual father, someone very rare here in this country. Today we have quite a few confessors. Every Orthodox priest can forgive sins, but very few know how to heal the soul. We must seek out a spiritual father who has the Spirit of God and lives by it. So if we move along these guidelines, we are placing our concerns and our thoughts and our will in the hands of Christ. This is a matter of obedience and humility, and our profit will be great in spiritual and material matters. As we can see, Tobit advised his son Tobias on a great deal of subjects, and now that he is at the end of his spiritual will, he wants to seal everything up with one more precept which will serve as the grand finale of his entire presentation. The constant doxology of God, the constant praise of God, the end result of anything we attempt should be the glory of God. St. Paul makes reference to this point many times in his epistles. Everything is from him, through him, and in him, which means everything should be from Christ, through Christ, and in Christ. Everything should start and finish in Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes to the second letter to the Corinthians, a verse that does not leave much playroom for any misinterpretation. Whether you eat or drink, or no matter what you do, you must do it for the glory of God. So all the human works, all the ideas, all the intellectual knowledge, everything around us will be lost. These things are meaningless, just like the form of this world. It is all passing by. It will vanish someday. The only works that will stand forever and ever are those that are done for the glory of Christ. So Tobit tells his son, bless the Lord God on every occasion. To bless means to glorify God. Just like when I thank God, I glorify him. In our liturgies, we say, we praise you, we bless you, we worship you, we glorify you, we thank you for your great glory. All these are homonyms. They collectively proclaim the glory of God. Whether we hymn or praise God, these are all forms of doxology. In Matins, we sing, blessed are you, Lord, teach me thy statutes. Or pasa panoi en esata ton kirion, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Giving glory to God is not only right and just, but also necessary. Because he created us, he gave us a beautiful world, the entire universe which is created for us. And after we sinned, he became man and gave us salvation. He also gave us the eternal blessedness, the heavenly kingdom, eternity. He also gave us the great honor and privilege to see him face to face forever. St. John talks about this in the book of the Revelation. For all this, we are indebted to him and we owe him praise and glory. The family of Tobit was indebted to God. They glorified God on every occasion. When Tobit lost his eyesight, when Tobias went on his long journey, the way he met his wife Sarah, how Tobias cured his father's blindness, all these great miracles left Tobit heavily indebted to God. The entire chapter 13 of Tobit is a song, a hymn, a hymn of praise, a doxology to God. Every one of us, every human being, is deeply indebted to God. God is our great benefactor. Someone must be as blind as a bat not to see the daily blessings of God. We need to open our eyes and stop being nearsighted, and then we will see the great blessings of God, material and spiritual. I believe that this very fact that you are sitting in these chairs listening, and those of you that are listening to the cassette recordings, isn't this a great blessing from God? St. Paul writes, thank God for everything, something that our Father Confessor Nicholas Causses repeats constantly here in Eastern Pennsylvania. So thank God for everything. In the name of, we need to thank God for everything. If we don't thank God, and if we take God's blessings for granted, we sin very heavily. Someone who ignores to acknowledge and thank God will eventually become a dark being. His mind will be darkened and he will be nearly deluded. St. Paul warns us about this type of thing in the first epistle to the Romans. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. And in verse 28 of the same chapter, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, and malice. When St. Paul says, give thanks to God always for all things, always means at all times, for everything that takes place, and for all incidents, for the pleasant and unpleasant things that may take place. We need to thank God. What may seem unpleasant to us now is a necessary measure undertaken by the hand of God to work out our salvation. Various diseases, mishaps, misfortunes are looked upon as holy visitations by those that have a pure heart. St. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, we know that everything works out for good to those who love God, who love Him. So all the things that take place in our life, pleasant and unpleasant, will cater to our salvation. There's only one basic supposition here. Only when we believe and love God. St. John Chrysostom felt a great need in his heart to glorify God constantly. And even though his life was a martyrdom full of affliction, pain, and distress, he was always glorifying God. When all his bishops abandoned him, while on his journey to exile, some bishops even refused to allow him to pass through their cities. In the midst of severe weather, split headaches, high fever, and chills, he was glorifying God. He never reached his destination, his place of exile. God had something much more beautiful for him. But seconds before his death, he made the sign of the cross and whispered, thank God for all things. Doxa to Theo, pandon eneken. For those of you that speak some Greek, try to memorize this beautiful praise. Doxa to Theo, pandon eneken. Praise God for the pleasant and most unpleasant. And the most unpleasant? Even death? Yes, even death. Let's listen to this true story told by a pious Greek theologian, Mr. Sakarellos, while speaking here in New York. There was a mother, widow, with two children. She was a God-fearing woman, and her house was always open to the poor, to the monks, and to the pious lay preachers. She was very hospitable and dedicated to a life of piety. One day, one of her children became sick, and soon after, he suddenly died. The poor mother wept bitterly, of course, but she said, well, it was God's will. At least God would give long life to her other son. In another year, the other son became ill and died as well. This was too much for this heartbroken mother to bear, and she started to grumble against God. How could God do this to her? He's unjust. Not only that, but he probably doesn't exist. She lost her faith. She locked herself off in her house and remained in seclusion. She had made two portraits of her sons and would sit and watch them crying and wasting away. She could not be comforted. Father Panagis Pasias, the holy man that he was enlightened by God to visit the woman. He knocked on her door, but she wouldn't answer. He pushed the locked door and it opened. She couldn't believe that he entered her house. He saw her sitting in front of her son's portraits. At that moment, a vision took place. The two boys became alive, stepped out of the portraits, took out a gun, each one from their pockets, aimed at each other, and then shot and killed each other. What an awesome vision. The kids died again, and this vision ended. Then Father Panagis told the grieving mother, God took your children because if he would let them live, they would fall in love with the same girl and then kill each other out of jealousy. They would lose their souls, and you would never be consoled. The woman repented immediately after this great miracle, glorified and gave thanks to our most merciful God. She realized that we must have our trust in God and His will. Thank God for all things, always. The very same thing that Tobit told his son in the Old Testament, bless the Lord God on every occasion.